Even as we saw here in the early part of the chapter, I wanted to focus especially on verses 1 through 6, as that's a very a popular passage. I want to try to finish out the chapter, not the Gospel of John. I said we'll finish the Gospel of John. I meant John chapter 10 or 14. We'll get the right chapter even, right? All right, so notice here chapter 14 then, verses 7 and following, as we continue this journey through this chapter here. How to calm a troubled heart. All right, so first of all, we saw here this morning, verses 1 through 6, focus on your heavenly home. Only as we know Christ as Savior can we have that hope. So again, as we understand that that is a hope, as the Lord Jesus Christ has a place prepared for us there. Then it says in verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. I think Jesus held back quite a bit here as he's dealing with the disciples, and he probably holds back quite a bit with us as well if we want to admit it. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Philip, I've been with you for 3.5 years, and you still don't know who I'm talking about, who I am? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So we notice here then that Jesus is pointing to the triunity of the Godhead. I want you to consider that there's a biblical doctrine of the Trinity of God. And we're going to see in this passage very clear evidence of the Trinity, of three persons in the one Godhead. It's not three gods, as the Mormons teach. It's three persons in one Godhead. That's what the Bible calls it, is the Godhead. Even as we look in the book of Revelation, we see the throne and him that sat on the throne. But then we see that a lamb was in the midst of the throne. So even Jesus Christ with a physical body is still one with the Father. But I want you to see in this passage here that Jesus Christ is very clearly, again, claiming to be equal with God the Father. Even as he told the people of Israel in John chapter 10, I and my Father are one. And it says that they took up stones to cast stones at him for blasphemy because he, being a man, claimed to be God. But again, we see here the Trinity in this passage. Jesus is talking here, and he's praying to the Father. But we're also going to see in this passage that the Father sends the Spirit, or the Comforter, even as we sang about in the first hour. So again, we see here this relationship within the Godhead. Now, there's a false teaching out there today that is called oneness theology. And basically what oneness theology, taught by T.D. Jakes and various false teachers, they basically teach that there's one God, his name is Jesus. And he portrays himself three different ways. Well, as I look at Scripture, that's not my God. T.D. Jakes and other false teachers like him have a schizophrenic God. Here's this one God who's talking to himself then, because Jesus is talking to his Father, who Jesus claims is a different person. He's not talking to himself. And the Holy Spirit is not another essence. So again, we have a schizophrenic God if that's the case. So we see here that the Father and Jesus Christ are one. So as I point out here, as we're talking about calming troubled hearts, we need to trust in the triune God. Trusting in Jesus Christ, trusting in God the Father, and we're going to see here the Holy Spirit as well. Notice it says in verse 11 then, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Notice again, they are one in their very essence. Or else believe me for their very work's sake. All right, so if you want more evidence, Philip, look at the works that I'm doing. I am doing the works that my Father told me to do. Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, this is a true statement, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, there's the condition, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now there's speculation as to what he's talking about here as far as greater works. Some claim that supposedly we're going to have greater opportunity to do miracles. That's not the word that Jesus uses here. He uses a Greek word, ergon, speaking of deeds and actions. We're talking about works, not miracles. Jesus has no reference here whatsoever to miracles. He's talking about works. And I believe in a very real sense it's a spiritual thing in nature. Jesus confined his ministry to one locale. We have an opportunity as a church, as an individual, to go around the world or wherever God leads us. So again, we're not talking about miracles, we're talking about spiritual works. Verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Oh, Jesus, give me this sports car. Because it'll attract attention and I can tell people about Jesus. I don't think that quite fits in there. So many times we pray something that we want and then we tack Jesus' name on at the end of it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, let me point this out here as far as praying for physical trials, sicknesses that someone may have. Do we pray according to God's will in those things? See, if we're not careful, we will ask what we want and we'll just tack Jesus' name on it. Do we truly want the Father to be glorified? Remember again, back in chapter 11, we saw the story of Lazarus dying. Jesus said that him dying, the sickness unto death, of course, at the same time, he says it's not a sickness unto death, but for the glory of God. But the reality is Lazarus did die. From a human perspective, they're confused. Wait a minute, Jesus, you could have healed him. Why didn't you heal him? You allowed him to die. He says, this is for the glory of God. Believe that I am the resurrection and the life. All right, so greater works. But again, praying in Christ's name. It says in verse 14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. There are some false teachers out there, Kenneth Copeland and some of them, that believe that we get a blank check from God. Name it and claim it in the name of Jesus, as they like saying. That is heresy. That's part of the health and wealth gospel. What I think is interesting is one of the leaders in the health and wealth gospel in Columbus, Ohio, in the Columbus, Ohio area, has cancer. Wait a minute. Why is Rod Parsley getting chemotherapy treatments for his cancer if their doctrine is true? Name it and claim it. Why aren't they calling in all the big word of faith teachers to lay their hands on Rod Parsley so that he's healed? Why is he going to get chemotherapy from a doctor if their doctrines are true? So again, this is a false teaching that says, well, if you just prayed in Jesus' name, not the way they're teaching it. Again, we're talking about agreeing with Jesus Christ. That's what that's all about. Praying in Jesus' name. Jesus, you don't want anyone to perish, so I'm going to pray for this person to be saved. That's a part of your will. God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, that does not mean everyone will. But God wants it. That's a part of His desire. So again, we have to find what the Bible says is His will so that we can pray it. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Again, we're agreeing with Him. But notice a very important statement about love and obedience in verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. I love Jesus. A lot of people will say, but their lives have no evidence of it. If someone says, I love Jesus, and on purpose disobeys this book, they're lying. Notice what Jesus says. You want to prove your love for me? Then do what I say. If ye love me, keep my commandments. It says in verse 16, and I will pray the Father. Again, he's talking about two different persons there. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Another comforter. The word comforter is translated from a Greek word that means one called alongside. The one that gives protection and counsel. Now, Jesus Christ says, I am leaving. He told his disciples, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send another comforter. I'm sending someone who's going to come alongside and help you. He's one that's helpful. We sang earlier, the comforter has come. The comforter has already come. We're not praying for, you know, this special baptism of the Spirit as they teach. Again, as soon as somebody believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. But notice he says, that he may abide with you forever. He permanently is going to indwell the believer. Now, I years ago heard a preacher say that If I'm comfortable, I don't see my need for the comforter. I don't see my need for the comforter, the Holy Spirit, if I'm comfortable in my Christian life. See, so you know what God does. I'm getting a little comfortable in my Christian life, and so what does He do? He knocks your feet out from under you, so you have to get back on your knees again. Say, Lord, I need you. Comforter, Holy Spirit, I need you. By the way, He is a person and not a force. May the force be with you. You know, a movie just came out here recently with Star Wars and all that. May the force be with you. He is not an impersonal force. He is a person. He is God, according to Acts chapter 5. Peter calls Him, you've not lied to men, but you have lied to God. So He is a person, He is deity. The Holy Spirit is a person. So again, He's the comforter, He's coming alongside. Notice in verse 17, He's also called the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be what? In you. Romans chapter 8 says, if the Holy Spirit's not in you, then you're not one of Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us at the moment of salvation. I place my faith in Jesus Christ. He helps me He dwells within me permanently. Listen to me at 1 John chapter 4. Hold your place there. We're coming right back to John. 1 John chapter 4. I want you to notice here a statement in relation, or a passage, I should say, in relation to the statement that He is the Spirit of Truth. All right, so at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within me. And by the way, pause there just a moment. If God comes to dwell within you, something's going to change. I do not think the Bible knows anything about this, you know, making a profession of faith and nothing ever changes in your life. If nothing ever changes in your life, then you didn't get it. If the God of heaven comes to dwell within you, something is going to change. Notice here it says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 and following, as we think about the Spirit of Truth, it says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, spiritual teaching is what he's talking about, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many, notice that, many false prophets are gone out into the world. Just because they preach in the name of Jesus doesn't mean they're telling you the truth. Remember, Lord, Lord, we saw that in the last hour. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. So here's how you know the Spirit of God, whether it's the Holy Spirit teaching this. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. All right, so Jesus Christ, God the Son, took on human flesh is what he's talking about there. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. So you want to check whether or not it's true teaching? Check their doctrinal statement. I will not listen to anyone on the radio, the internet, whatever. I will not listen to anyone on a regular basis until I check their doctrinal statement. And here's something else you have to remember about their doctrinal statements. A lot of them are going to sound good, but they're going to sound shallow so that they can be all-inclusive. Oh yeah, we believe Jesus is the Son of God. Yeah, do they really believe it? Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is a Son of God. You press their doctrinal statement further. In fact, you remember when the Olympics were in Salt Lake City? Mormon territory? You know what the Mormons did? They went through their doctrinal statement and changed it up so that they could have this big outreach in Salt Lake City. A Christian organization. That has deceived so many that even Liberty University calls Glenn Beck a Christian. He is a heretic. You want proof of that? Glenn Beck, you know the statement I've been emphasizing throughout the Gospel of John? I am that I am. You know what Glenn Beck teaches? I am, you fill in the blank. In other words, you claim the title, I am that I am, you fill in the blank. That is blasphemy. I am that I am. That is blasphemy. Spirit of error, the spirit of truth. Check out the doctrine of Christ. That's a very clear clue. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Whereof you have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. All right, so notice the world's going to listen to them. Oh, there's all kinds of people following Glenn Beck. There's all kinds of people following these false teachers. They are of the world, so the world's going to follow them. They're going to hear them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Here's the contrast. He's the spirit of truth. Doctrinal error does not come from the spirit of God. And this just came to my mind. I was greatly concerned when I saw that the Bible college I graduated from in Iowa invited a Seventh-day Adventist in the name of politics to speak in their chapel. A Baptist college. Not only that, but they rented out that property, their facilities to Glenn Beck and Ted Cruz. So are we blending the spirit of truth and the spirit of error? I expressed my concerns to them. I'll be honest with you, I did not get an adequate response. Oh, we were just renting it out. It was not an official college activity. Well, that's exactly where Liberty University started, as they gave an honorary degree to Glenn Beck, so-called Baptist University. Again, we got to be careful about blending the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He is the spirit of truth. Error offends the spirit of God. Back in John chapter 14, Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, wait a minute, Jesus, I thought you were leaving. Notice Jesus promises his presence by way of the Spirit coming. This is the triune God living within the believer. So he promises his presence, but notice the word comfortless. This is from a Greek word that we get the English word orphan from. Jesus says, I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you an orphan. Don't worry about it. Don't be troubled. I am not going to leave you as an orphan. I am going to come to you. My presence will be with you. Even as Jesus said just before he ascended back to heaven, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. That's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who gave himself for me. Notice again, we see here that I live by way of Jesus Christ living in me. Christ and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, comes to live within me to live out the Christian life. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Notice this triangle here. I am in my Father, ye in me, and I in you. Again, this, you have to be very careful to pay attention to what he's saying here. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Notice my love is proven by obedience. To keep my commandments, that's who loves me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You know, as we think about our modern fiction books, our novels, they like using love triangles to create a story. The people, you know, oh, they're getting, you know, they have two ladies fighting for the one man, and or two men fighting the one lady for the one lady. These love triangles. Here's the only holy love triangle that I know of. Notice what Jesus says again. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. The word manifest speaks of disclosing a hidden presence, to present something in clear and conspicuous form. Jesus Christ, in a very special way, makes himself known to the one who is obeying him. Let me pause there just a moment. Every once in a while, I hear people say that I just can't get much out of the Bible. I'm not any more special than anyone else. I get this because of my own time with the Lord. These are things that the Lord shows me as I'm studying his word. You notice it's not a special revelation from God. It's a love relationship with God. We'll look at that here in just a moment. But then Judas, not Iscariot, notice verse 22, Judas saith unto him, Lord, how is it? Remember, Judas Iscariot's already gone. He's already doing his evil deed, betraying the Lord. Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? What's going to be different than the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. All right, so if, there's a conditional word. If you love me, you will obey my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Notice the word abode. That's the same Greek word as mansions in verse 2 that we saw earlier. Notice there's going to be a special abiding of God in the believer. By the way, this is the tabernacle. This is God's temple today. As the church gathers, as believers gather, the presence of God is there with the believers. It's not a building. Now, someday I would love to have a permanent place so we don't get here on Sunday mornings and wonder what we have to move, what we have to change. I mean, that would be nice. That would be wonderful. By the way, if you ever would like to help us about, 9:30 or so, we would love to have extra help. But here's the point. It's not the place. You know, we can fight the wind outside or we can meet in here, move everything around. It's not the place that's important. In fact, there's a lot of underground churches around the world that meet in homes secretly for fear of the government. But again, we see here that God will make his abode with the believer. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, yet being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Notice again, the three persons we're talking about here. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, by the way, a person must know those things in order for them to be brought to your remembrance. You know, a student in school can say, oh, Holy Spirit, help me remember my math problems, if they've never studied their math problems. The only way you're going to have the Holy Spirit bring things back to your remembrance is if you've heard them and studied them for yourself. I remember even as a child, I was amazed one time. I was nervous and in fear and trembling. I saw a man sitting out in Green, Iowa, where my grandparents live. I was staying with my grandparents for a few weeks there. And as I was riding my bike, I happened to see this older man. He was cleaning some fish. He had been out along the river fishing and everything. And so I struck up a conversation with him. And I remember I was probably 10, 11, maybe, somewhere around in there. So I just felt impressed to start talking to him about the Lord Jesus. And so I started talking, visiting with him about verses I remembered. And I was amazed standing there. I was amazed, even as I thought about this, like some of the verses that came back to my mind. But it's because I had been memorizing them. And at that time, Awana, I was memorizing those scriptures. And the Holy Spirit was bringing them back as I didn't have a planned out thing. The Holy Spirit was bringing things back to my remembrance. So you have to put them in there before the Holy Spirit can call them back to remembrance. But I want you to notice also the promise here of the New Testament, the inspiration of the New Testament scriptures. As it says here, the Father will send the Holy Spirit in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The New Testament was given by inspiration of the Spirit of God. Even back in 1 John chapter 2, it talks about the anointing. The anointing helps the believer to understand Scripture. So again, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. Are we trusting in the Spirit of God? Now, before we leave this point, I want you to notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. How is it that we can have a special love relationship with the God of heaven? Jesus here talks about obedience. There's a special love from God for those who obey Him. And let me just give a specific example of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. One of the areas of obedience, one of the areas that needs to be preached and is not obeyed here today is the area of separation. Separation. I want you to notice here this passage on separation. But I want to use this by way of illustration of God's special love relationship when I obey Him. Verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord, speaking of harmony or union, hath Christ with Belial, the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye, that's plural, talking about all the believers that he's addressing here, ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, in light of that, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Is that a command? And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. But notice the verse 18. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. When I obey, the Lord is able to have a special relationship with me. A love relationship. So again, are we trusting in the triune God? Third, I want you to consider in verses 27 through 31, back in John chapter 14, how do we calm a troubled heart? Resting in the Lord's peace. Jesus says to his troubled disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Notice he's making a contrast here. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. I want you to notice here, there's no way to have God's peace unless there's order. You see here the order in the Godhead. He says, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And we also see in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is yielded to God the Son as well. There's equality in the Godhead, but there's order as far as their authority. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go hence. Now you think about the peace that His peace that calmed the stormy sea. Peace. Be still. As you read the Gospels, I believe there was a miraculous calm. It wasn't just a gradual calming of the sea. There was a miraculous calm. In fact, you look at one of the Gospels and immediately it says they were at the land. Boom, just like that. They didn't row the rest of the way. But the Lord's peace. In Isaiah 9:6, Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. You know, as I was doing some reading, someone said, the world talks about peace, but prepares for war. They're not planning on peace in Israel. Did you hear what I said? Israel. Have you noticed some of the new maps they're drawing? They're putting Palestine there and not Israel. That's not going to bring peace. Nope, that's not going to bring peace. They talk peace, but prepare for war. It's not a peace treaty. It's not pacifism. Avoiding war, peace, man, peace. It's not financial security. It's not tolerance of all religions. Do you notice here it says in verse 30, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Satan was on the way. He was coming in the person of Judas, who's going to betray the Lord with a kiss. Did you notice that statement? Satan hath nothing in me. Satan found something in Judas that he could use. Satan never found anything in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, that he could use against him or use for his advantage. Not only that, but you notice again he says, Satan hath nothing in me. Jesus was not of this world over which Satan ruled. Satan could not control Jesus. In fact, Satan, I think, thought he won a victory at Golgotha. I believe all the devils of hell were focused on that one point. As Jesus was nailed to the cross, I have a feeling they were rejoicing. We won! No, in reality, because Jesus willingly gave up his life, that was the death blow to the devil's head, Genesis 3:15. What he thought he found, you know, to finally get Jesus destroyed. Remember, Lucifer wanted to be like the Most High God. He was finding a place. Do you notice here what Jesus says? that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Jesus doesn't say, you know, if you love me, obey my commandments, but I'm not going to obey my Father. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Because God the Father said, that's my plan. You know what Isaiah 53 says? God the Father was satisfied when he saw Jesus on the cross. I cannot comprehend that. God the Father said, that's the only plan. That's the only way. It's the only way. The cross proved Christ's obedience to his Heavenly Father. Even it says in Philippians chapter 2, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Do you notice how this chapter ends? Arise, let us go hence. Remember I said chapter 13 and 14 of John shows Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. Judas is dismissed. At the end of this upper room experience, as he institutes the Lord's Supper and all that, as you compare the gospel accounts, he says, arise, let us go hence. It's almost like suddenly he's, all right, that's it, guys. This is it. It's like the final talk before he goes to the cross. The next two or three chapters, the next couple of chapters in particular, he's going to do some more teaching about the Holy Spirit, various things, on his way to Gethsemane. John 17, he prays for his disciples. I believe they listened in on that prayer. That was the Lord's prayer for his disciples before he's arrested. These are the final hours the Lord Jesus Christ has with his disciples. The upper room discourse is done. He says, all right, guys, it's time to go. Arise, let's go hence. He, with determination, heads into what he knows is coming. And I believe in some ways in his physical humanity, that's what the Garden of Gethsemane prayers were all about. It's like, Father, is there any other way? Can you imagine the horror of somebody who's never done one sin or even thought a sin? The horror of having all sin of mankind placed upon you? I can't imagine that. Every abominable deed that's ever been done and will be done. Two things I want to close with. Again, do you know Christ as Savior? Do you know Christ? You know, I've thought about, you know, studying through the Gospel of John, what a waste it would be on an individual basis if somebody hears about the Son of God and what he did for mankind. For somebody to not place their faith in Christ, go off into a Christless eternity. Do you know Christ? Today is the day of salvation. That's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you know Christ? But again, how anxious is your heart today? I find that I have enough going on in my life. You know, I was busy enough this last week. I didn't get a chance to look at news headlines and all that. I had not even heard that Judge Scalia passed away. I had not even heard that. I haven't even looked at the news for several days. But you know, I felt less burdened by not looking at all that news. All you have to do is look at the news headlines. It's like, wow, this world's a mess. So often I look at the news and say, Lord, you need to come straighten this thing out. Someday he will. But Jesus Christ wants to calm our fears. He wants to put his peace in our hearts. Let me remind you today, you have the triune God. If you know Christ as Savior, you have the triune God living in you. There's two things that does for me. Lord, I just took you through something, didn't I? Brings conviction. So, Lord, you live within me. You just experienced that sin with me, didn't you? Wow, you think about that. Are we dragging the Holy God into our sin. But you think about the comfort of that. It's not just conviction. That's why Jesus says, "My peace I give unto you." My peace is no comparison. In fact, I forgot I was going to read another passage. Let me close with Isaiah 26 about His peace. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah." Now, all capital letters, I've reminded everyone on Wednesday nights a little bit of this. All capital letters speaks of which name of God? Jehovah. What I think is interesting in this passage, Lord, all capital, speaking of Jehovah, Lord Jehovah. It's almost like trusting the Lord forever, Jehovah, for in the Jehovah, Jehovah is everlasting strength. Jehovah speaks of God's relationship name. A relationship that we can have with God. Lord Jesus Christ, even though He left to go back to the throne of heaven, still is with us as we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Father, I want to thank You for this opportunity to be reminded of these things. Lord, even as Jesus Christ was giving His final teaching to His disciples, the Holy Spirit obviously wanted us to remember these things or know these things ourselves. Lord, I just pray that You would help us when we have troubled hearts to start thinking about our heavenly home, to set our affection on things above. Lord, that's why we struggle so many times. Our affections are here in too many cases. Our affections, our emotions are tied up in this life. Lord, help us with that. To set our affection on our heavenly home. But Lord, help us to trust in the triune God as well. The triune God amazingly comes to live within us as believers. What an amazing thing that this is the temple. My body is the temple of the living God. But the Lord wants to give us, Lord Jesus wants to give us His peace. So help us, Lord, in these things. Calm our troubled hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.